again with us. Achi, let's sit down, Sheikh, and let respect the speaker. Inshallah, Dawood Adib is going to give another lecture, this one entitled Stories of the Strangers in the Quran. Inshallah, it'll be another hour, and then we'll have questions. Any question can be posed, but only the ones pertaining to the topic will be answered, and all the others will be answered in the open session tonight, inshallah. Open session is at 9 o'clock, and any questions not pertaining to the subject will be answered at that time. So, inshallah, he will begin. Like, it's from 10 to 11:30. I assume it's probably going to be about an hour lecture, and then, inshallah, 30 minutes for questions. More time for questions, the better, right? Inshallah.
Inshallah, for those of you who have
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا وسيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم اما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. إن شاء الله, for the next hour or less this morning, we'd like to continue sticking to the theme of this conference of Quran and Sunnah Society of North America. The theme, of course, we all know, طُوبَى فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى, good news or glad tidings, or that tree in Jannah or Jannah for the strangers. And yesterday we mentioned some of the main descriptions or characteristics of those people whom we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be among the غُرَبَى. This morning, inshallah, we'd like to bring one story from the many stories in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the ghuraba, and there are many. Some of those stories in the Quran pertain to human beings, and they were ghuraba. Some of those stories in the Quran pertain to animals who are of the ghuraba, which is gharib within itself, which is strange within itself, that even animals are included among the ghuraba. And also in the Sunnah we find examples of other cases of ghuraba, of which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in detail showed us the mercy of Allah on them and their characteristics in detail to show us that we can also be among them if we stick to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way that companions and those two succeeding generations understood it and practiced it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In this book, meaning the Quran, there are stories for those people who have understanding. Those people whom Allah has endowed with understanding. Those people whom Allah has blessed with contemplation and deep reflection. They don't look at the Quran, they don't read the Quran haphazardly, just skimming through the pages like a parrot. They stop and they reflect upon that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not revealed the Quran for nothing, haphazardly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the Quran for the guidance of human beings. And He wants us, when we read His book, the final revelation to all mankind, He wants us to stop and reflect on the ayat. He wants us to look at those stories which are not there for the purpose of history or economics or science, even though we can pull some gems from those stories, but those stories are for guidance. Those stories are there so that we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have the pleasure of the two Jannahs. The Jannah in this life, with Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said that if you don't taste the Jannah in this life, you won't taste the Jannah in the next life. If you don't experience the garden in this life, you won't experience the garden in the next life. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us both the Jannah in this life and in the next. The story that we have taken from the Quran, and I chose this one because today is Jumu'ah. And Jumu'ah is a day that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has singled out one surah that all of us should be in the habit of reading. And that surah is Suratul Kahf. And in Suratul Kahf, as Allah already mentioned, there are stories of ghurabat for reflection and contemplation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكُمْ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. Indeed, we narrate to you this story with truth. And we already know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this book and it is the truth. And we don't need to say Sadaqallahu al-Azim after we read it. We know that Allah speaks the truth. Allah is telling us in this particular story, we narrate it to you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I don't know if anyone could imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having the angel Jibreel narrate to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine the angel Jibreel, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he saw in his natural form, and he had wings which were 600, which took up the whole horizon, and another narration which covered that which was between the heavens and the earth. Can you imagine this angel reciting to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that it can go into his ears and penetrate his heart, and so that we can read the same book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, at least by one way through the angel Jibreel, and get this guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we narrate unto you their story with truth. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى. We narrate to you the story of some young men. These young men believed in their Lord. And we want to stop right here, because most of the people who have connected themselves and trying to cling on to the da'wah of which is called a da'wah to salafiyya, which is not new. It is not new. The da'wah to salafiyya, the da'wah of the truth, the majority of the people who cling to this are young people. They're not the old ones. You usually don't find the people in their 60s and their 70s and their 80s in general changing their ways. Look back when you were Christians, and I don't think we have any Jews, former Jews here, but if there are any, look back. Anytime you find a person who is up in age, they're usually stuck in their ways. Naturally, and for the most part. And usually it's the youth who gravitate towards the truth quicker than those who are older. And we're starting at the age 60 so that the brothers who are close to that age won't feel embarrassed or feel shame. Inshallah, I see them looking at me. You're a youth, inshallah, too. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى. They indeed were young men. Young men who believed in their Lord. And their belief, the meaning of this is, their belief was the correct belief. Even though this story happened before the Quran was revealed, which is also an indication that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had information that the people before him had in their books or didn't have in their books, which was an additional proof that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was just that, he was a prophet receiving revelation. Not as some of the mustashriqoon or the kafirun in some of these universities, some of these orientalists and disbelievers among them, They claim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam got his information by hanging out with, and I use that word strictly, by hanging out with rabbis and monks and priests. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stole, or at least learned in secret meetings and classes, these stories, and their proof is because they have similar stories in the Bible, in the Torah, and the Injil. But here we have a story that is not mentioned in those books. Even while they have it in their hands, we don't find this particular story, but there's a proof from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu and some other of the Tabi'un who said that this story was known by the Jews. The story of these young people were known by the Jews, and that's why the Quraysh sent an emissary to the Jews in Al-Madinah. When they heard this story, they sent these people to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam three questions as a proof, to prove if he was a prophet or not. And they already knew, because Allah says الَّذِينَ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the prophet the way they know their own sons. So they already knew it. But the Quraysh weren't sure. So they sent an emissary to those people among the Jews in Medina to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam of three questions. Number one, and not necessarily in this order, they asked him about the ruh, about the soul. And they also asked them about Dhulqarnain. And we're not talking about Brother Dhulqarnain from Masjid al-Istiqama from Florida, where Sheikh Abu Usama is. They asked about Dhulqarnain. And they also were told to ask another question of the three, and that was about the young boys in the cave. And they answered them, and this proved to them, even though they were still obstinate, not accepting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but it proved to them and confirmed to them their falsity, and that he was actually the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the story of these young men. And these young men, one day, when they, that is their people, the elders of their tribes and their families, went out to have a festivity of shirk and kufr, similar to the story of Ibrahim, one of the other ghuraba. He was also called to worship those idols in their a'yad, in their eids. And just like Ibrahim, when they realized that their people were worshiping the idols and slaughtering in that name other than Allah, they went away from their people. When they got to the festival, though they went to the festival with their people, and these were young men, some of the scholars of Tafsir said some of them hadn't even reached puberty, which shows that even though a person is very, very young, Allah can still bless him with the huda. So when they got to this area that was away from the village, on the outskirts of the village, they witnessed their people making sacrifices on altars and in the name of someone other than Allah, and in general making sujood and worshipping other than that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them authority to worship. So one by one, they slipped away. One went this way, and the other went this way, and the other went that way, separating themselves, making hijra from their people. Making hijra from their people. And when they got to this certain area that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them to, one of them sat under the tree, and the other one sat under the shade of the tree, and then the other one sat under the shade of the tree, and then the other one sat under the shade of the tree. And this is a very important point, brothers and sisters. Before they separated from their people to get away from the shirk and the kufr, not one of them knew the other. Not one of them knew each other. All that we know of them is that they were the children of the upper class people in their town. And some narrations from some of the Mufassirun, the scholars of Quran, of Tafsir of Quran, they say that some of them were also the children of the emperor. Daqyanus was his name. Daqyanus. So when they reached the tree, sitting there under the shade of the tree, fleeing from their people because of their kufr and shirk, as we mentioned yesterday, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was asked, who are the ghuraba? He says, they are the people who are an-nuza' min al-qaba'il. They're the people who leave their tribes. They're the people who stay away from their people because of their kufr and their shirk and their bid'ah. So one of them looked at the others and he said, wallahi, ta'lamun, wallahi, ya qawmi. He said, oh my people, listen what he said. Oh my people, you know what it is that has made you come away from your people, separate and go to this area. You know what it is that has made you make hijra from your people. Tell the truth about the reason that has made you come to this particular area that we're sitting. So one of them said, wallahi, I swear by Allah, I saw my people worshipping other than Allah, and the only one that is deserved to be worshipped by himself is Allah without no partners. He is the one, الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth and that which is between them. And then the other one says something similar to this. And the other one says something similar to the two before him. And then the fourth one, if there are four, said the same thing. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant by إِنَّهُمْ فِتَّةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. These young boys believed in their Lord, meaning believed in their Lord correctly. And Allah increased them in guidance, in iman. He increased them in iman. And this story reminds me of something that happened to me after I left that zalim, that fasiq, that mujrim, that mubtadi', Wallace Deen Muhammad. May Allah guide him and his followers to the correct way. I remember in 1976 or 1977 when I had become closer, inshallah, to the sunnah, trying to find the correct way, I was commissioned to go to Baltimore, Maryland in 1977 in my youth in Islam to teach the Muslims there the little Arabic that I knew and the little aqidah that I knew and the little fiqh that I knew. And I used to catch the train, the Amtrak, in the month of Ramadan in 1977 to the masjid that is now called Masjid al-Haq on the street called Islamic Way, which used to be Masjid Muhammad or Temple number 6. And when I got there, I began to teach the people from what I knew of the Quran and the Sunnah. And there was a brother who I'm compelled to mention his name. I love him for the pleasure of Allah. His name was Mateen. Brother Mateen, who is now the Imam of Masjid Mu'mineen there in Baltimore, Maryland. When I was telling the people, teaching the people about the Aqidah of Islam, I noticed he was sitting smiling because I used to, in a sly way, mention some things that Wallace Deen Muhammad used to say, correcting it in the people's faces without mentioning his name. And I used to watch him and how he would smile and he would shake his head. Yeah, yeah. There's something different about this guy. And I used to look at him, yes, you know, why is he smiling? He must be in agreement. Because everyone else was still with Wallace. So, in the lobby downstairs, we started looking at each other, even though we didn't know each other. My first time seeing him. And so we got closer to each other, and closer to each other, and we came to a room like the cave of the boys that the people, the boys went to. And whispering to each other, almost at the same time in unison, we pointed at each other and said, you're not with Wallace, are you really? Wallahi, at the same time, both of us said, you're not with Wallace D. Muhammad, are you? And that's how we know. I said, no, I'm not. He says, no, I'm not. And then we hugged each other. And this is similar to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-arwahu junudun mujannada. الأرواح جنود مجندة، فما تعارف منها اتلف، فما تعارف منها فما تناكر منها اختلف. That the souls that we have in our bodies, the creation that Allah created, arwah, the ruh that we have, if they are attracted to each other, they agree, they're drawn towards each other. And some of the people of Islam of the past, like Imam al-Nawawi, they say that this is because when before we came to this earthly plane, our souls used to hang out. Our souls used to hang out with each other. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the arwah are junudun mujannada. They're like troops. They're like commissioned troops, like army troops. If they are attracted to each other, they'll agree. And if they stay away from each other, they'll disagree. Meaning, before we came to this existence, we are in agreement. We hung out with each other. We believed the same way. And then when we came to this existence, we hooked up again. But if it wasn't the case, then we're going to be away from each other. And this was the case of myself and that brother, away from the rest of the people. Because the rest of the people wanted to be on the batil. They wanted to be on the false, the falsehood. And we wanted to be, inshallah ta'ala, on the haq. And later on, just to end the story, I saw that brother again for the second time. When I, for the short time that I was there, was a student in Al-Madinah, and he, from the decree of Allah written 50,000 years before creation, he was a student in Al-Riyadh, in the Islamic University there, and he came to the room, and I said to him, I remember you from somewhere. Where did I remember him from? I remembered him from that tree, from sitting under that tree to stay away from that bid'ah that those people were doing in Baltimore. And he said, yeah, I remember you. I said, you're the person that I remember talking to that we worked down with Wallace. He said, yes, yes, yes. And we hugged each other again. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow all of us to be together in Jannah, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on with this story. That Daqyanus and those people, some who were the parents of these boys, they found out that these boys had a different belief from them and the emperor. So they commissioned someone to go and get these young boys, these Shabab, and they brought them to the palace of Daqyanus. And when they got there, Daqyanus gave them an ultimatum. Leave that foolishness that you're on. Leave that strange belief that there's only one worthy of worship, and he is Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth, and return to the way of your people. Return to the aqidah of your people, which is kufr and shirk. So the boys stood up after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed them to realize the truth of tawheed, and they renounced the beliefs of Daqyanus and the beliefs of their people. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَن نَدُعُوَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَٰهَا لَقَدْ قُلْنَا إِذًا شَطَطَ. And we gave strength to their hearts by bestowing them patience to bear the separation from their kin and the dwellings that they left when they stood up and said, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Never shall we call upon any God other than Him. Can you imagine some young boys standing in front of Bill Clinton with the Army and the Navy and the Marines and the Coast Guard? Can you imagine standing in front of them saying, we bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship as a deed except Allah. We don't care what you do to us. We're going to be against you and we're going to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who believe. So Daqyanus, he gave them a chance. And this was from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, okay, I'll give you a chance. Maybe you guys are young. You don't really understand what can happen to you if you don't renounce that foolishness. If you don't give up that crazy belief of tawheed, we're going to have to do something very bad to you in common language. Not only did he give them a chance, to as what they would call redeem themselves and leave Tawheed to go to Shirk, he took away their clothing that represented their status of elitism and upper classism with their people. And this is very, very interesting, brothers and sisters in Islam. He took away their uniforms, which indicated that they had some status in the society. And that within itself made them even become more, as we mentioned yesterday, the ghuraba. So now, the clothing that they were used to wearing, they didn't wear anymore. They now had to wear the clothing which represented tawheed. They had to wear the clothing which represented tawheed. وَمَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever imitates a people, then they are of them. So Daqyanus actually did them a favor, taking away the clothing of kufr and allowing them to go away and think about them renouncing the deen of Islam, the deen of Tawheed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to take that opportunity to go to the cave. And in going to the cave, we find also from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam another indication of the permissibility in some cases of fleeing from the fitna for your deen. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked in another narration, من الغرباء, who are the strangers? He said, الذين يفرون بدينهم من الفتنة, those who flee with their deen from the fitna. Those who make hijrah with their deen for safety from the fitna. So Allah strengthened their hearts, bonded their hearts together. Even though they didn't know each other in this strange, miraculous story, and made them go to their next place, their next hijrah, their next abode of refuge and safety, which was the cave. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes on by saying that those individuals, when they were confronted with their people, they said, هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِي آلِهَةً لَوْلَا يَأْتُونَ عَلَيْهِم بِسُلْطَانٍ بَيِّنٍ فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. These who are our people, the youth said, have taken for worship gods other than him. Why do they not bring forward a clear and convincing authority for what they did? And who does more harm and more wrong than he who invents a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And those of you who accepted Islam, you probably have felt this when you tried to talk to your grandmother or your aunt or your mother or your father when you accepted Islam. They looked at you changing. At one time you had no beard, and then the hair started appearing on your face, and your clothes started changing. You took off the chunk alligator shoes, and you started putting on some slippers or some sandals. And you started putting on a dress, of which my mother to this day, I'm absolutely sure and Allah knows best. She's ashamed. She's ashamed that she sees her son, her firstborn, walking around with a dress. You feel strange, as we mentioned yesterday. And your parents, even though they love you, wallahi, we know they love you because you're their children, don't think that they don't talk about you behind your back. Don't think that they don't talk about you behind your back because you're weird and you're strange with them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired, not revelation, but inspired these young men to leave their families. Brothers, can you understand this story, this situation? You know how some of you right now, your family has money. Your family has position. You know right now, some of you, your family has told you if you don't denounce this da'wah to Salafiyya, they're going to cut your tuition off. They're going to take away the money that they're sending you to college with, to be a pharmacist or whatever. You know that. They're going to cut you off their inheritance. They're going to put you out of the house, but you don't care. Can you imagine these young boys who don't have any money, who didn't have any property, who didn't own anything? Their family were the elite, the upper class, and they had to leave their village and seek refuge in this cave. And there's nothing in a cave. No refrigerators, no stoves, no air conditioning. There's nothing in the cave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired them to say that these people of ours, these people have taken a Lord besides Allah and they worship Him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that has the right to be worshipped. Who is worse than to invent a lie on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues in this noble ayah, إِذَا اَعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرُ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا. The young men said to each one, to one another, and when you withdraw from them and that which they worship other than Allah, then seek refuge in the cave. Your Lord will spread for you of His mercy and will make your affair easy for you and will give you what you need of provisions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had them go to this cave. And they stayed in this cave for the time that Allah determined for them to stay in the cave. And from the most authentic narrations, we have been told from the scholars of Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that they stayed in this cave for 309 years. Yarhamakumullah. For 309 years, and Allah knows best. And when they got to that cave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them appear to be in one state or condition, when in actuality, they were in another condition. So when their people found out that they had went away, one of the narrations says, and Allah knows best of its authenticity, that the people went to the cave, they found the cave, and they tried to seal it off. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevented them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in making them seek refuge in this cave, this was a great sign for us. When they got to the cave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had them lie down on the interior of the cave, on the ground of the cave. And in that cave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to say, وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرَ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِضُهُمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ وَهُمْ فِي فَجْوَةٍ مِنْهُ ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا مُرْشِدًا. And you might see the sun when it rose declining to the right from the cave, and when it set turning away from them to the left while they lay in the midst of the cave. This is one of the signs of Allah. Him who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides is rightly guided. But he whom Allah sends astray, for him you will not find a protector to lead him to the right path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some more information, which is something that we shouldn't desire to belabor without knowledge. We don't know where the cave was. We don't know what was the name of the cave. We don't know what was the color of the cave. We don't know what mountain the cave was lodged in. We don't know any of these things. All we know is that the cave was there at the time of the sun setting, as he says, to the right of their cave. You see the sun rising at the right of the cave, and when you turn away from them at the left, they lie in the midst of the cave. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said they were in the middle of the cave, in the interior of the cave. So these people tried to shield off the cave so that those young boys would die there. Remember, brothers, that the people who wanted them to die in the cave were their relatives. They were their relatives and their loved ones. How much more the kuffar who you're not related to? How much more the kuffar who hate this deen of Islam? If these people who were the relatives, the parents, the loved ones, the tribesmen of these youth were ready to seal off the cave. And I don't know, brothers, if any of you have ever been inside of a cave. It's a very, very dreary condition. Can you imagine with no provisions being in that cave? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for those young men. He allowed the sun, as the cave entrance was open, to shine on those boys to give them vitality, to give them warmth. Because if there was no sun to give them that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and then we know what would happen to them. Because we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for at least one reason, has given us the sun to keep us warm and to give us strength and vitality and to protect us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on by saying, وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعِيهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you would have thought them awake while they were asleep. And this is what I say about the people like who follow Wallace Deen Muhammad. When some of the Arab brothers or the Pakistani brothers or the brothers in general who are not aware of this group, and there are many that we could be talking about, but I choose to talk about them for a reason. When people asked about those people, what do you think about Wallace Deen Muhammad and his group? I say to them, وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَوْقَاظًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ. You look at them and you think they're awake, but they're asleep. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about these youth in the caves. Their eyes, Allah mentions about these boys, were left open. Their eyes were left open as though they were awake. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had them sleeping. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had these boys in the strange situation of looking as though they were awake, but they were sleeping. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we turned them on their right and on their left sides. We turned them on their right and on their left sides. Wallahi, brothers and sisters in Islam, this is from the deep wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's anyone here right now who has any medical background, you know what happens to a person who Allah is testing with being bedridden. They're lying on their sides or on their backs. After a few months, if the nurse doesn't come and turn them over, what happens to them? They get bed sores. Can you imagine 309 years if they were left in a cave with no provisions, just lying in one position? Can you imagine what would have happened to their bodies? The earth would have eaten their bodies up. The earth would have consumed their bodies. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Ar-Ra'uf Al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed their bodies, as some of the scholars of the Sahaba said, twice in a year, their bodies turned from the right and then to the left. Allahu Akbar. From the right, and then the next time, the part of the year, turn to the left. And then listen to this, brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues to mention, وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعِيهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ. And the dog that was there with them was there stretched out forth his two forelegs in the space near to them. Here's a dog who's also included among the ghuraba. Because as the narration from the hadith mentions, the dog's eyes were even open, but he was asleep. And some people say that this dog was the dog of the cook of the emperor. The dog was even down with the dawah. Sitting in front of the cave, stretched out. You know how dogs are when they're on guard? So when the people would come, and they would see the dog there, they would think that the dog is awake and it's a guard dog. So when they would come, So they went away. So Allah even let the dog catch the vapors. Allah even let the dog catch the vapors of the barakah of the boys who were in the cave. And this is also a proof of the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the malaika la tadkhulu baytan fihi kalb. That dog, the angels don't enter into a house where there's dogs. So Allah kept the dog out of their house. Because Allah wanted the angels to come into that cave to get the extra barakah with those boys who believe in Allah properly, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increased in their guidance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, لو اطلعت عليهم لوليت منهم فرارا ولملت منهم رعبا. And if you had to have looked at them, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or us in general, if we were there at that time and we were to have looked into that cave, and me as a former horror flick fiend, liking to go in the past and days of Jahiliyyah to see those scary movies, if you were to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those individuals in the cave, you would have turned back away from the cave and you would have ran away in flight. You would have been scared of them. Can you imagine, brothers, seeing a couple of people lying in a cave with their eyes like this open? Not moving? And this is from, again, the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in conclusion, brothers in Islam, this is one of the many stories of the ghuraba, the strangers who stayed away from their people, which is one of the signs of the ghuraba because of their people's deviance. And another sign of the ghuraba is that those young boys, three or four, wallahu a'lam, were ahlu sunnah wal jama'ah of their time. They were ahlu sunnah wal jama'ah of their time. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, that at the al jama'ah is ma wafaq al haq wa in kunta wahdak. That the jama'ah, meaning ahlu sunnah wal jama'ah, is not necessarily a large number of people, but the jama'ah is what agrees with the truth, even if you're by yourself. Even if you're by yourself. And this is the case of the ghuraba. They are the people who are small in number, and they are among the people who are large in number, who are corrupt and unscrupulous. And they are the people who correct the wrong, as these boys did, in the face of tyranny, a despotic tyrant, a despotic emperor, not fearing the humiliation or the torture of their people. We find them ghuraba, mentioned in this story in the Quran, of which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be among. And we should reflect on this surah, and maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while reflecting on this surah, especially on this auspicious day, this great day of Jumu'ah, the best day of the week, we can reflect now and we can contemplate on the great reward Allah is going to give those people who are strangers. فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ وَبَارِكْ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصْحَابِهِ وَسَلَّمْ.
JazakAllah khair. Okay, we're gonna take some questions for about another 15 minutes, inshallah. We're gonna go with, I think they wanna go with the, is Abu Rahim here? Abu Qutb? We're gonna go with, take some from the floor, inshallah. We'll take both from the floor. And if you want to go ahead and write some on the papers, inshallah, if the brothers have paper, we're kind of running low, you can split it in half, inshallah, and share with your ikhwan. And some from the women, the sisters, they can write theirs and bring it to us, inshallah. Yes, Ahi. Go ahead.
The question that the brother is asking right now is it okay to call the Torah, the Old Testament the Torah, and the New Testament the Injil? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't think, and Allah knows best, that it is permissible to call the Old Testament the Torah and the New Testament the Injil, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, فَوَيْلُ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Woe to those who change the book with their hands and they say that this is from Allah. So we know that this is not the Torah and this is not the Injil. We don't have it intact. Those books have either been partially or totally done away with, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As for the second part of the question of the brother, is this story found in those books? I don't think that the story is found in those books that they have today, but it is a fact, as we mentioned in the outset of this talk, that those Jews and some of the Christians, or the Jews I should say, the Jews knew that this story happened, and the proof of that Or I should say that would be an indication that it was included in their scripture. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not read their scriptures, and they verified that this story was true. Wallahu a'lam. Naam. Tafaddal. Ameen. Ameen wa yakum. The brother's asking the question, all week we've been hearing about the ghuraba. What can we do, some practical steps that we can do to become the ghuraba? Simply, it is stick to the book of Allah in everything, and stick to the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in everything, and stick to the way and the understanding and the practical implementation and application of those first three generations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, beginning with the companions. If one does this in everything, and once again, brothers, we just don't mean the outward things. As the Shaykh mentioned this morning, Shaykh Majdi Warda, hafizahullahu ta'ala, in that very, very inspiring salih, this is the way that inshallah we will become of the ghuraba, and we should not be proud and arrogant to say I'm Salafi or I'm of the ghuraba. We should say inshallah, inshallah, I am of them, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His protection.
I got some good questions here. This one is, what happened after the 309 years? Did the youth emerge from the cave?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. I don't remember the rest of the story. I don't know if they emerged from the cave or not, but I know that there are some people among the Sufis, they tried to say that those boys emerged from the cave, and some of the Sufis, they say they have their tariqah, which goes back with an authentic chain to those boys. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that those boys eventually became saintly people, and some of the tariqahs say that we have our sheikhs gets his information by way of those boys, by way of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahu musta'an.
Another one says, who was Dhul Qarnayn?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who was Dhul Qarnayn. The only Dhul Qarnayn I know is the brother right here sitting to my right, and the other Dhul Qarnayn who comes regularly inshallah to the Quran and Sunnah Society conferences. We can ask inshallah the ulama who are here, who is Dhul Qarnayn? The one with the two horns, as it is commonly called. One thing for sure, it's not Alexander the Great. As I think it was Yusuf Ali says, I think in his translation, that he was possibly Alexander the Great. Wallahu musta'an.
We'll take another from the floor also. Sisters, if you have any, find a way to get them up here, inshallah. But back there in the back, inshallah, I think he had his hand up.
No. Sheikh Majdi Warda, Habibullah, this morning he touched on this, that one of the forms of backbiting is sucking your teeth, or you know, this guy, you know, or using hand motions or indications without actually saying things. If the person is doing this, then they might be falling into one of the areas of backbiting. As for the other part of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you mentioned, knows best. But there are some people who say that al-dhannu ghibatul qalb. Al-dhannu ghibatul qalb. Even suspicion, some forms of suspicion, is the backbiting of the heart. Suspicion sometimes is the backbiting of the heart. May Allah protect us from this.
We've got several questions about this, Sheikh. It says, asking about the Jannah of this life. What is meant by the Jannah of this life?
The Jannah of this life is being guided to the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the companions and those two succeeding generations understood it and practiced it. Anyone who comes to that methodology, that way, will receive, inshallah, the Jannah in this life. Anyone who sticks to the Quran and the authentic Sunnah on the way of the Salaf al-Salih, and joining in the good and forbidding in the evil to the best of their abilities, they will receive the Jannah of this life, inshallah, and that will be a means and ways for them to receive the Jannah of the next life. Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what that story is about. As I said, I don't remember the rest of the story. So I'm not able to say that which I don't know. I can only say that which I know. If that the continuation of that particular surah is the way that you've said, which is the story about the coin and the people coming, then that is, if that's it, that's it. But if it's not, I don't know. So my answer is, which is half of knowledge, ma adri, I don't know. Those people, the brothers asking, what are the souls, the trained, the souls are like troops. The souls are coming together, and the people with those bodies, those souls are embodied, they come together because they're on the same page. They agree. And it's another example of this, as one brother back in the East Coast in East Orange, New Jersey, one time when the brothers were having a discussion at the masjid there, Masjid Ahl Sunnah, they were talking about unity. And one brother was saying, with a little heated argument in the masjid, that we should unify. We should unify. And unfortunately, many of the Muslims today, they want to unify just for the sake of unity. And this is not the reason to unify. And even if the Muslims had the desire to unify for the sake of unity, using the methodologies that many of the Muslims use to unify, it will never work. It will just be a bodily unification. Muslims use picnics. Muslims use parades. Muslims use weddings. Muslims use aqiqahs. Muslims use all kinds of things to bring unity. But really, it's only unity of the body. It's only the physical bodies that are unifying, coming together. The real unity is that if each and every man and woman in Islam, in this country, or wherever, returns to practicing the Quran and the Sunnah the way that the companions understood it and practiced it, that will automatically bring unity, even though the brother who believes correctly is in Thailand and you live in Australia. Even though geographically you are away from each other, you'll be united. Your souls will be united as troops if they attract. Meaning they attract because their beliefs and methodology is the same, even though their bodies are not the same. The greater reward is that their bodies become united, because their hearts were already united. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبَّطَنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. He brought their hearts together before they even knew each other. When they were standing or sitting under the tree, when they reached there, as we mentioned, they didn't know each other. It was their beliefs in their hearts which made them come together. That was the souls of the individuals before they even reached that tree. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the added ni'mah by bringing their bodies together. So they became yadun wahida. They became one hand. One hand on the correct belief and methodology. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Thank you. Naam, ameen wa yakum. We mentioned this yesterday, the brothers asking the question for the women who can't hear in the back. Those people who come to this understanding, knowing that the Quran, following the Quran and the Sunnah on the way of our rightly guided predecessors, the companions, and those who follow them, and righteousness and piety is correct. Once we come together with this understanding, those people, the general Muslims, we're going to have a problem with them. How do we deal with those people who don't agree with us? And we mentioned this yesterday, that among the qualities of the people who come to this noble da'wah, that we have to be patient and kind. We mentioned this yesterday. We mentioned the ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in His Quran. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لَا نِتَّ لَهُمْ مَا لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. That it was because of the mercy of your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you were lenient towards them. And if you were rude or harsh of heart, you would run them away from you. So one of the most important qualities for the person who comes to this understanding from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace on them is that they be kind and patient and tolerant. For instance, you find someone, as the brother was mentioning this morning, he said that in his masjid, they call As-salatu khayrun minan nawm. Prayer is better than sleep in the Fajr prayer, in the Fajr adhan. And we know that As-salatu khayrun minan nawm is not to be announced in the Fajr adhan, because there's two Fajrs. There's the Fajr called Al-Fajr al-Kadhib, and there's the Fajr called Al-Fajr al-Sadiq. There is the false Fajr, and there's the true Fajr. The false Fajr is approximately 10 or 15 minutes before Fajr actually comes in. And that's when the companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Bilal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, used to make the adhan before the Fajr actually came in. And he used to say, As-salatu khayrun minan nawm. Prayer is better than sleep. And then, approximately 10 or 15 minutes later, when Fajr comes in, then Abdullah ibn Maktum, the blind man whom the Prophet turned away from, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to call the adhan for the true Fajr, and they used to tell him, Asbahtum, Asbahtum. Fajr has come in. Fajr has come in. The morning has come. The morning has come. And he would call the adhan without prayer is better than sleep. Why? Because prayer is better than sleep, and the adhan is for the people who are making tahajjud to let them know you have a few more minutes to get yourselves together so that you can pray Fajr. Or the people who are sleeping, get yourselves up to pray Fajr. Or the people who are fasting, to let them know you're getting ready to get back to the fast again. Hurry up, do your duties so you can eat your suhoor. As for the true Fajr, there's no more need to say prayer is better than sleep because everybody's awake. So why are you saying prayer is better than sleep in the masjid? The point that we want to make is that when you find your people in your masjids holding on to these sunnahs that are out of place, or the bid'ah in general, you have to be as patient and tolerant as you can. So you might say something like this. You know, Shaykh, since you came to this masjid, or since I came and you were here already, since I've been in this masjid, wallahi, may Allah bless you, I've learned so much. We have benefited so much from your knowledge, subhanallah. And I'm going to do some traveling soon. I'd like to know, can you give me the evidence for what you're doing right now? Because I want to share it with the rest of the Muslims when I get back to this town. Or I want to teach my wife this. Please, can you tell me the page number and the volume of what book you took this from? Because we need this information, Sheikh. Wallahi, this is so important. So that forces the person now to get his evidences. You see? Instead of saying to the khatib when he makes the khutbah during Ramadan and he uses that weak, that very weak, the chain of that hadith is weak, when he uses that hadith which says, أَوَّلُ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ رَحْمَةً وَأَوْسَطُهُ مَغْفِرَةً وَآخِرُهُ عِقْتٌ مِنَ النَّارِ. The first part of Ramadan is mercy. The middle of Ramadan is forgiveness. And the last part of Ramadan is exemption from hellfire. We all know that this hadith is not authentic. Or didn't we? This hadith is not authentic. You're not going to stand up in front of the khatib, in front of everybody, and say, see there, we knew you were a deviant. You use a weak hadith. This is not the way we do it. We be tolerant and we be patient with the people, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through being nice and being kind and tender, the people will come, and they will come in groves. They will come in groves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
So we have enough time for two more questions. We'll take one from the floor and then one from the sisters that I have up here, inshallah. So, go ahead.
I just have a question on, it's kind of like on the subject, but concerning the prison dollars, when someone comes in with the deviant aqidah, the deviant, and not going by the Prophet Tawheed, do they come in afterwards and act as if damage control? Because they're like, in essence, you know, you got the jingle blocks, right, or the dominoes. You know, you come and build something, and then someone comes and knocks it back down. You know, how do we handle those? Because I'm personally involved in a situation where in the prison dollar, you know, those followers of Wahhabi Muhammad are coming and destroying everything we try to build from beforehand. You know, I'm saying it's still not a problem.
First of all, and I hope the sisters heard the question, but I'll try to make it as short as possible for the sake of time. How do we deal with the people who are volunteers or contract chaplains or part-time or full-time chaplains who work in the Department of Corrections throughout the different various departments of corrections here in the United States who might have deviance in their beliefs? And he mentioned Wallace Muhammad, and there are others. We even find some situations where the chaplains are Shia and they teach the inmates. I would like to say there's a variety of ways you can deal with it. Some of those ways we've already mentioned. But one thing for sure, from the over a decade of experience that I have in working in the prisons, one thing I'd like to tell you, brothers, from my experience, you better be very careful on how you correct that. Because the situation and the conditions in those prisons are always potentially volatile. They're always potentially hot. The brothers in the prisons, in many cases, are waiting for someone to be a deviant. So they can get busy and do work, as they say. And we all know, I think some of the brothers understand what I'm saying. So you have to be very, very careful. If they think that someone is being sent into the prison to mislead them, it could be very dangerous for that chaplain. So you have to be very, very careful. As for the person who is bringing in that nonsense, the corrupted aqidah and beliefs, there's some things that you can do. Number one, this is an administrative issue. You could go to the administration and tell them, this is especially if the person is a contract chaplain or they are just a volunteer, that this particular person is teaching the inmates something that could cause a riot. That's a trick that I used one time. You can go to the administration, the warden or the superintendent of the prison, and say, this guy you have coming in here, I'm letting you know right now, these things that he's teaching are not mainstream beliefs of Islam. And if you keep allowing him to come in, you might have a full-scale riot on your hands. It might work. That might be an extreme, and Allah knows best. What you could also do is get in contact with these bodies of Muslims that have been formulated a few years ago, about 10 or 12 years ago, like the National Association of Muslim Chaplains. And you can contact some of those brothers. They're seated in New York, inshallah, and ask them to give some assistance. In short, this is a very, very difficult situation because the people who are usually qualified to go into the prisons to bring the correct belief don't want to work in those prisons. Or if they want to work in those prisons, in many cases they have to live way out in the boonies. I remember when I was working upstate New York in the prison, wallahi, I cried, literally, physically cried, tears came out of my eyes, because I had no Muslims to be with in that area. The prison was so far away from the Muslims in the masjid, I was crying because I was looking through the telephone book, trying to find Muslim names. I actually went around to the surrounding towns, looking for Muslims, ringing their doorbells so I can just talk to some Muslims. Because the only Muslim I had to talk to in those upstate areas was my wife or the brothers in the prison. And that's why I used to stay in the prison till 10, 11, and sometimes 12 o'clock in the morning. Because I had no camaraderie. So most people don't want to work in these prisons because they're so far out. So you have to utilize what you have. You have to utilize what you have. And if, lastly, inshallah, but not leastly, if you have a rapport with those people who are bringing in that deviance, or you know someone who has a rapport with them and they like them, then maybe you can go to them and sit down with them and discuss their beliefs and tell them, inshallah, that we want to present a certain methodology of education for the inmates. And this is something that I'm hoping one day, inshallah, and I attempted to do this about 12 years ago in New York State prisons, is to standardize the aqidah and what is taught in general for the inmates who are Muslims in this country. To make a standard aqidah and Islamic education program so that all the inmates learn the same thing. Because those people from South Africa and those people from Iran are flooding the prisons with crazy, crazy things. Crazy foolishness. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the victory and the upper hand and have those brothers and sisters who are incarcerated have people who understand, have the correct aqidah to teach them the way of our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who deserves to be worshipped by himself.
Okay, real quickly, we're going to have one more question, and then we're going to make an announcement concerning transportation. Inshallah, the last question is, can you repeat the three questions that the Jews asked?
The three questions that the Jews asked at the behest, or the bequest of the pagan Arab Qurayshis, was the three, or the young men in the cave. Who were the young men in the cave? Dhul Qarnayn, and asked them about the ruh, the soul. The ruh, the soul. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is that the last question? Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Wahdaka la sharika lak. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.